Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
Glad that you are here with us this morning, and I want to echo something my dear brother James said earlier about Resurrection Sunday not being far from now, the end of the month, and I just want to encourage you to consider, to pray about, to think about who God might encourage you to personally invite to join you in our resurrection services. And we have one on Thursday night called Maundy Thursday. We don't celebrate the resurrection on Maundy Thursday. What we do is give thanks. We remember the great sacrifice that our Lord gave on our behalf. And I'll tell you this, if you haven't ever attended a Maundy Thursday service or maybe one of ours, if you do, it will enhance your Resurrection Sunday exponentially. It will help you know why we celebrate the resurrection so powerfully. And so I hope you'll make plans for that. Kim Blayton has designed and got some invitation cards out to make the asking easier and where you don't have to remember the details of the services. She's provided those as well. I'd encourage you to pick some of those up on your way out. They're at the doors, and I just encourage you to do that. I also want to thank you for those of you who give so faithfully to the work of God through River Bluff Church in many ways, financially, yes, those who give tithes and offerings, and you can do that online. If you haven't started giving, I'd encourage you to. You're missing the blessing of God. You can give online. You can give at the kiosk on your way out. One of the things that happened just a few moments ago was because somebody donated a gently used vehicle. Our cars ministry just gave that vehicle away to a single mom. Yeah, praise God. It was a grand and beautiful moment in the life of that single mom and her little girl, who are both precious in the sight of God. And so you pray for Contessa. She needs just a touch from the Lord. She needs blessing, just like you do, just like I do, just like we all do. So you pray for what God is doing there, because God is at work in her life and through that ministry. And maybe think about your gently used vehicles. Maybe God wants you to do something like that with them. We're picking up where we left off last Sunday in the book of James. We completed the third chapter, I think after week 10, or maybe this is week 10, I don't know. But anyway, we're jumping over into chapter 4. Now, last week, James started down the path of introducing us, helping us think about God's plan for us to be relationally wise people. He wants his followers, Jesus' followers, to be relationally wise. And James showed us really quickly that the relationally wise, they don't compromise their own personal integrity just to kind of get along or go along. They don't antagonize the anger of others, don't minimize the feeling of others, don't consistently criticize and, you know, the suggestions and opinions of others, don't spend their lives emphasizing the mistakes of others, and they don't try to disguise their own personal weaknesses. James continues in this kind of realm, if you would, of relational wisdom as we step into chapter 4. And today, James is giving us a crash course in conflict management. That's what he's going to do in verses 1 through 10. And James starts with two really powerful questions that we all need to answer. But before we look at those questions, I want to ask you to do one thing. I want all of us to do it. And it's simply this. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think of the one person who currently is causing you the most conflict. It may be internal conflict, it may be external conflict, but who is the person with whom you find yourself in the most conflict right now? Because you're going to get the most out of this message if you can think about that person. Because I think the Holy Spirit wants to do something there. Now, as we've seen since we started this study, James doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. He doesn't waste any time. And long before there ever was a thing called modern psychology, the Holy Spirit gave James some very profound insight into the causes of interpersonal conflict. And we're going to look at that. So here's the question that we all need to wrestle with right out of the gate this morning. The first question is kind of a broad, overarching question. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? What is it? What's causing these quarrels and fights? And now the second question is not actually a question that you need to ponder. It's a question that's, it's actually a fact put in the form of a question. He says, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? That's a directive, really. James is saying that the cause of conflict and arguments that we find ourselves in with people come from our wants. And when our wants collide with others' wants, sparks fly. And James today is giving us, in the passage that we look at, some clear instructions on how to overcome that conflict, how to even avoid it. And he's going to give us the causes, and he's going to give us some cures. He's going to give us the reasons they come and the remedies for them. And he jumps right into it, right in verse 1, when he tells us the cause of our quarreling is our desires. See, conflict started early in life for every single one of us in here. Every single one of us. Have you ever noticed that a baby, before they ever begin to form words, can let you know when they want to be instantly gratified? They'll start arguing. They'll just start fussing. They'll start conflict right there until you respond. The relationship of marriage kind of has some built-in conditions for conflict. I mean, just for a moment, if you're married, you think about the things that you were expecting of your spouse before you got married, those kind of idealistic and unrealistic expectations you had about marriage. And then the rude awakening that came when those weren't always met the way you want it, when you want it. I remember reading one time about the three stages of marriage, and stage one was the happy honeymoon, stage two was the party's over, and stage three is let's make a deal. And when you get to stage three, you have to learn to handle conflict, because frustrated feelings cause fights. There's going to be conflict in any relationship in which our desires exist, and they exist in all of them. But so what are these desires? Well, the Bible makes clear in very many places, and especially in the scripture we're looking at today, that there are three basic kinds of desires that cause conflict. Now, these desires, they're legitimate until they're out of control. These desires are God-given and useful until you put them above others. See, when they become the number one thing in your life, they're going to cause conflict. So what are they? What are these? James gives us to them. He spells them out. First of all, James says our desires for possessions cause our quarreling. It's the desire to have. It's materialism. It's, you know, we want things. We want possessions. Look at verse 2. James says, you want what you don't have. Then he goes on to say, you're jealous of what others have. Now, friends, God created things to be used and to enjoy. That's what they're here for. We're to use things and love people. But the problem comes when we start loving things and using people to get what we want. We start manipulating them and controlling them and moving them around on our perceived playing board because things have become more important in our lives than the people that God has given us to enjoy those things with. And in our day and time, it is so easy to fall in love with things because everything kind of has been commercialized. Everything has been commodified. And so we try to make a transaction about every human relationship. So the desires become number one in our lives, and it creates conflict. Now, both the marriage rate and the divorce rate have declined in the last 10 years. But what has remained consistent is the high ranking that conflict over money plays and contributes to divorce. That has been unchanged over the years. And just think about the battleground that things create in marriages. And somewhere along the way, many Americans have falsely come to believe that our Constitution says, you know, you have the right to life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. We do not. Someone once asked that multimillionaire Howard Hughes, how much does it take until someone can be happy? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now, interestingly, for those of you that know anything about Howard Hughes, you may recall that he died a broken, paranoid, lonely recluse. Just a horrible way to die. So apparently, that thrill of having just a little bit more wears off somewhere. See, we've all got to deal with our desire to have. We all have the desire to have. And it gets rooted in comparing our lives to what other people have. And you'll never, never be happy no matter how much you get. I remember reading last year a report, a study in Forbes magazine, and it was actually reading, they were comparing a lot of studies that were being done. One of the statistics that they quoted was that 79% of Americans believe they'll be happier if they had more money. And then they quoted these studies, and there was a lot of difference in how much money it was going to take to make the average American happy. And so they concluded, because the data was kind of conflicting, they couldn't nail down a specific amount. But here were their concluding words to the article. Regardless of how much money contributes to happiness, and they say, and the jury was still out on that, the one thing we do know is this: prioritizing the pursuit of money never contributes to overall happiness and life satisfaction. Never. It just doesn't do it. And James warns us that our desires for possessions will cause conflicts. And James tells us that our desire for pleasure, which is the next one, will also cause our quarreling and our conflicts. Our desires to feel good, our desires to be comfortable, our sense of wanting to be satisfied. Look at verse 3. You want only what will give you pleasure. Now, friends, it's not wrong to enjoy life. It's just when we get our priorities out of whack on this issue that horrible things happen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. This is what God's pattern is. It says, instead, they should place their confidence in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, God's intent was everything in this life was made to enjoy. But when pleasure becomes, you know, the number one goal in life, it will derail our capacity for joy. The things we're thinking we're going to enjoy will derail our capacity for joy. If the motto of your life becomes, if it feels good, do it, you're asking for conflict. It's going to cause problems in your life and every relationship you have when your pleasure takes over priority over the needs of others. We're in trouble. See, the fact is, for most of us, we're often much more interested in our creature comforts than we are with the needs of those around us. You know, we think so much more about what makes me feel good, and that creates conflict. And in our own lives, it can lead to addictions of every kind. And these two desires, the desire to have and the desire to feel good, are the two desires that, you know, when they get rebuffed, when they get kind of pushed back, cause great conflict. That's why so many people have so many fights and disagreements over sex and marriage, because their desire, this desire for pleasure, is so strong. And when it's rebuffed, resentment builds up. So our desire for pleasure causes much human conflict. And then James shows us that our desires that flow from pride cause our quarreling. These desires rooted in pride, things like power and prominence and popularity, all of those flow from pride. Look at verses 4-6. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? As the scripture says, God opposes the proud. See, if you're trying to focus on how the world is going to evaluate you. You're no longer looking to the Lord. You're no longer seeking His approval primarily, you know, and God is opposed to that because that's a source of pride. It's that me first attitude. It's a desire to impress, a desire to be seen. You know, it's really cute when a 2 or 3 year old says, "Look at me, Daddy. Watch me, Mommy. Look at me, look at me." But friends, when that follows us into, you know, our older adolescence, into our adulthood, look at me. It ain't so cute no more. It just isn't. And some just, you know, are at it brazenly. Others are more subtle in the ways we do that. Watch me. Watch me by the styles of dress I wear. Watch me with the car I drive. Watch me, the house I live in, or what I put in it. Watch me. And in our day and time, all of that has to be digitally, you know, not only recorded and documented, but enhanced. So it looks even better. You know, our desire to so digitize our world and our lives really shows that we're struggling here with pride. Now, before you get on your high horse and think, well, that's that other generation, don't forget about the Frank Sinatra generation. What was their motto? I did it my way. It was the same thing. It just wasn't as digitized out there. You know, we set out to impress, always striving for success. It's all filled with pride. Look what Solomon recorded in Proverbs chapter 13 about pride. Pride only breeds quarrels. Just personal opinion here. I think every married couple should memorize that verse. That pride only breeds quarrels. Why is that true? Why is that true? Because we get too proud to compromise, and it causes conflict. We don't want to give in. Have you ever found yourself in a passion, we'll call it a passionate discussion. It's really an argument, but for church people, it's a passionate discussion, you know? And about halfway through your passionate discussion, you realize you're wrong. But you won't say it. Just won't admit it. It's pride. See, pride creates that conflict and fans the flame of it. Pride is at the bottom line of all of this. So the next time you find yourself in one of those passionate discussions, that conflict, maybe the best thing you do is stop and ask, is it worth it not to humble myself? See, James says that pride, thinking that we can, you know, figure it out, move through it on our own, it causes us two really big problems. Look at it in verses 2 and 3. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. James tells us that there are two reasons that our desires aren't fulfilled is because we don't pray. We don't go to God. We don't bring our desires to God. We don't ask God for the things that we need. Or when we do, we ask with wrong motivations, with hearts that are disconnected from God's and His purposes. We don't look to Him. See, God, all throughout His Word, tells us He'll meet our needs if we'll just pray. You know, we need to do that. And we need to do it with the right motives, not in a selfish way. The Bible has said that everything I need, God has promised to provide. He'll meet the desires that I have, or the desires that I have to have, the desires that I have to feel, the desires that I have to matter. God wants to meet those. Not our luxuries in those areas, but our needs. God wants to meet our needs. Look at Philippians 4:19. God will supply which needs of those three? Every. All three. He'll supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you ask Him in prayer, if you go to Him. But we'd rather fight than pray. We'd rather argue, you know, about something than go to the Lord. When I have been in one of those passionate conversations with my wife, Kathy. When those have happened, I ashamedly have to confess that what's on my mind in that moment is not prayer. It's not. You know, when you're in conflict, prayer is often the last thing that's on your mind. Obviously, if we're in that level of conflict, you know, it's not there. James says that's the problem. We need to take it to God. We need to look to Him instead of thinking that we can solve it. We can figure it out on our own strength because it causes conflict. But we'd rather try to work it out ourselves. And interestingly, when you think about it, prayerlessness in and of itself is evidence of pride. Why don't we pray more? Because somewhere in our minds, we don't think we really need God. See, if I really believed that I was totally dependent on God, that I truly needed Him, I'd pray in those moments too. Prayerlessness in itself is evidence of our pride and our deep struggle there. James says we'd have a lot more peace if we prayed more. We'd have a lot less to worry about. We'd have a lot less to fight about if we just prayed more. And if you remember that hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry," what? "Everything to God in prayer." In the next verses, James continues to point out how this leads to conflict, even with God. Because see, not only does our pride cause us conflict with other people, it brings us into conflict with God Himself. Look at verse 6. "God opposes the proud, but favors," or some translations say, "gives grace to the humble." See, God has declared war on our selfishness, on yours, and on mine. Have you ever noticed that God has the awesome, unique engineering capacity to, in our circumstances, pop our pride? When we get real puffed up with pride, He just goes, pop, right there in front of everybody, you know, puts us in our place. See, to be in opposition to God through pride is a dangerous place to be. You're on a collision course. There is no way that you are going to win. No way. And I need to get on my soapbox for just a moment. Okay? This is a warning. This next part comes with a warning label. The evangelical church in America has put more emphasis on politics than prayer. More emphasis on our way than humility. More emphasis on who should be in the White House than who should be enthroned on every human heart. And it's got to stop because it's pride. It's our own fleshly pride. See, when we turn from God to pursue something else, and when we see the conflict only rising and the quarreling reaching the fevered pitches that it's reached, and reason and gentleness are thrown out the window for rage and all kinds of slander, it's not God. See, God is not mostly concerned about your political party or preference or mine. That is not what's mostly on the heart of God. He is not concerned, as much as we think He is, with making America great again, or that our best days might lie ahead of Him, or somebody should get to finish the job. God is concerned that Jesus is known. God is concerned that Jesus' name is lifted higher than any political party or president or prime minister or potentate on this planet. That's what God is most interested in. Until the church repents of our pride in this, we're going to continue to lose the culture war that we're losing until we repent. Friends, if pride is the cause of conflict, and James says it is, that includes our politics. Okay, I'm stepping off the soapbox for now. Just for now. I'll do that. We got to wake up, church. James is telling us this. You know, as long as we think I got to have it my way, when I want it, in my time, and all that kind of stuff, in all of our relationships, the conflict and the quarreling is just going to rise. So what's the cure? James gives us the cure. He spells it out. And he tells us that the cure for all this quarreling is humbling. The cure for all of our quarreling, all of our conflict is our humbling. Look at verses 6 and 10. God gives grace to who? The humble. So humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So in this context, what is grace? See, a big part of grace is God's power for us to change. What would you like to change about yourself? Whatever it is, you need God's grace. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. What do you want to change about your most important relationships? Your marriage, your relationship with your kids or your parents or your coworkers? What do you want to change? Whatever change that you want, you need the grace of God. You can't do it on your own. You need God's power. Grace is God's power to change. Only one way to get it that James is pointing out here. And it's through the path of humility. We've got to humble ourselves. See, God doesn't give grace to people who are filled with pride and think, we can figure this out. I can do it, you know? See, what we need to be is people who will come and say, God, I need your help. God, I can't do this. God, we can't fix this nation through our own prideful, you know, thoughts on how to do this. We need God's power to change. In the next few verses, James is going to give us these little short phrases, little sentences, if you would, to correct this great problem in our life. And he's so practical, as we've only already pointed out that James is. And here he gives us these four very specific ways to help us calm the conflict. James shows us how to diffuse it, whether it's between us and a child, whether it's between us and a spouse, or us and a coworker, or really with anybody. There are four things that you and I can do to de-escalate conflict. The first one is this. I de-escalate conflict when I submit to God. You de-escalate conflict when you submit to God. When you let God be God in your life, when you give him control, when you put him in charge. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You yield yourself to him. And friends, this is a starting point to finding the cure to this. Quit trying to run our own lives. You remember back in verse 1, we looked at it. It said the evil desires within us is what causes all our conflict. James says that conflict happens with other people because we all have conflict on the inside. All of us already come to every relationship with our own inner conflict. We don't get along with other people because we all have a civil war going on in our own hearts. And friends, this is a real issue. And so the starting place, the starting point is to get peace on the inside. And that only comes from Jesus. You got to find peace of mind. You got to find peace in our heart because that's where the conflict is raging. If we want to see our lives changed, if we want, that's where that grace has to be applied. See, if you change, if you were to change, then here's what's going to happen. Anytime somebody else that comes along that, you know, that doesn't want to go the way you want to go, without grace, you get uptight and irritable, you get upset, you want things to go your way. But if God is in charge, if you've given him authority, it doesn't irritate you so much. Look at Colossians 3:15. Paul writes these words, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But you and I have to let it. He's not gonna do it. We have to let him have rule. See, when the peace of Christ is in our heart, it's the only way we're gonna start having peace with others. And if you don't, you know, if you don't have this in your life, God's peace in our hearts, then all we're going to do is we're going to try to manipulate others, try to control them, try to move them around on our chessboard to get what we want out of their lives. in the early years of our marriage, and I know she's getting concerned now that I'm talking about our marriage, but it'll be okay, baby, I promise. In the early years of our marriage, most all of the conflict that Kathy and I had came because I had this deep brokenness inside of me that wanted her to see everything the way I did. I just wanted her to think of the world exactly like I did. And I didn't realize at the moment, but what I was trying to do was control her and the way she saw things. And it led to all kinds of conflict. And the root of it was my own personal pride. It was that going on in me. And it wasn't until years later when I started entrusting my pride, and you've heard me talk about this, my anger to God, that God began fixing that. The more I would surrender to Him, the more He would bring peace. You know, I had to give it to God before He could start bringing restoration. I had to give in. Not to Kathy, but to God. It had to start there because the war was going on primarily inside of me. And I wasn't yielding control to Him. See, not praying, Lord, change her. I had to stop that. And I had to start praying, Lord, change me. And I challenge you in all of your relationships to give that a try if you never have. You work on you and watch what happens in your relationship. Just starting point of getting along with others is calming the conflict, is letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's the starting point, submitting to God. And it means, submitting to God means learning what it means to pray, thy will be done, and not my will. We like to pray my will without praying it. We think we're saying thy, but we're saying my. You know, that's what we mean oftentimes. And there's a big difference. And it's life-changing when we change. See, when you can say, Lord, whatever you want in this relationship is what I want, then peace, that process gets planted, it begins. So I have to start if I want to de-escalate conflict in my life by submitting to God. And then secondly, James says, I de-escalate conflict when I stand against Satan. The language that the Bible uses about Satan and demonic activity in your life and around your life is beware. Be on the alert. You have an enemy. You need to know what the enemy is doing. You need to realize that the conflict, all conflict, has as its source Satan himself. He's behind it. And if you're too sophisticated for that, you're naive. You've been bamboozled and blinded by the enemy if you think he doesn't exist and he doesn't love your conflict. Don't be ignorant on this. Don't be naive, or you're going to stay in conflict. Look at the rest of what James says in verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, that word resist is a war term. It means being strategically prepared to stand against, to withstand an attack. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said this in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is scheming to destroy every relationship you have. He's scheming to destroy your marriage. He's scheming to destroy your relationship with coworkers. He's scheming to destroy your relationships with clients and with your kids. He wants to destroy every good relationship you have. Why? Because he loves conflict. He loves chaos. He loves stress. He loves hurt feelings. He loves anger. He loves to do this. And James says, you got to give God control first, and then you've got to go on the defensive, and you got to take a stand against Satan. Friends, if you find yourself getting up in the morning and going through your whole day, and somewhere in it not running head on to Satan, most likely what that means is you're walking on the same path in the same direction. And you need to beware if you're not having some kind of conflict with the enemy, the evil around you. Because he's there to do that. He's constantly scheming to create conflict. But God's word says this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are not ignorant about Satan's schemings. God has given us in his word all we need to know about his schemes. And Paul is saying, wise up. Recognize his tactics. Know that, you know, how he operates. And that's what James is telling us. We need to be aware. We need to stand against him. How he operates. So how does he operate primarily in our lives? He plays to our pride. He plays to it. He whispers what we want to hear about ourselves. You know, in the midst of those conflicts, those when you're, you know, right in the middle of that passionate, you know, conversation, he starts whispering in your ear. You don't have to take this. Just retaliate. You know, who do they think they are? You get even. You one-up them. You trump them. You assert yourself. You don't have to put up with this kind of stuff. You show them who's boss. That's Satan whispering in your ear, telling you things that your pride loves to hear. And here's what you and I need to do. When we hear those voices, we need to just simply, you don't have to say it out loud, although sometimes that's good, because he can't read your mind. Only God can do that. We just need to simply say, I know who that is. I know that's you. And I'm standing against you. I'm resisting you. What's the best way to resist the devil? It's the Jesus way. Quote scripture. Just quote scripture at him. Just tell him this is the truth. I recognize what's going on. Just you could quote Proverbs, you know, 13:10 that we looked at a moment ago, that about pride, that all it does is lead to quarrels. So I know what's going on here. Friends, the next time you find yourself in one of those passionate conversations, let the Holy Spirit bring this to mind, and you stop and you think about, am I being prideful here? Why am I not willing to admit? Why am I not willing to compromise? Why am I not willing to confess? Why am I only thinking about my own needs and wants? And the great promise here is when I do that, when I resist the devil, he'll flee. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He can keep messing with you until you do that. But you don't have to put up with him. You don't have to give in to him. You can give in to God and get wise to Satan. Third thing that James says we need to do to de-escalate conflict when we see it is we need to seek nearness to God. This is different than submitting to God. We need to seek to draw near to God. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So how does that impact conflict? Well, let me ask just a couple more questions. How do you grow closer to God? What kinds of things can we do to grow closer to God? We can read. We can study this book. We can come in here. We can worship together. We can fellowship together. We can seek to have established accountable relationships with one another. We can be in a small group and a Bible study. We can do all of these things. You know, years ago, I made an amazing discovery. It's not rocket science. But I found that the more time that I would spend with God, the better I got along with others, the easier it was. And I believe you can count on that because the Bible tells us that. So when conflict level rises in marriage or parenting or at work, it's an indicator that somebody, I'm not going to say who, but somebody's not spending time with the Lord. There's a simple mathematical equation there. We've got to grow closer to the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 26, tells us. This is about God himself. It says, he will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. You know, when you spend time with the Lord, you will find your thoughts turning more often to him. You start getting along better with others in those moments of conflict because your thoughts begin to turn to the Lord and you're not as irritable. Have you ever noticed, maybe this is true of you, but have you ever noticed that some people only draw near to God in trouble? Only when the pain just gets so stinking great that they turn to the Lord? Only pray when they have a need? See, if you are a little more proactive and preemptive in this, and you're doing time in God's Word regularly, and you're steadfastly gathering for worship, and you know, daily spend some time with God and have some accountable relationships. And I know some of you are saying, well, I'm kind of too busy for that stuff. Well, then that's the truth. You are too busy. You need to rearrange your calendar. You need to schedule to spend a little time with God. Because here's what I promise you if you do. Your time will be better allocated because you'll spend less time in conflict. And conflict takes a lot of stinking time and a lot of emotional energy. And you'll be more productive and you'll be of greater benefit to everyone because you're getting along better. There's less conflict because you're spending a little more time with God. Draw closer to God because He's able to keep your heart in perfect peace. Get up 15 minutes earlier. There are astronomical benefits to 15 minutes of focused time with God every day. Just astronomical benefits. Maybe just start reading. The Gospel of John is part of that. Read for 5 to 7 minutes. And just think about, meditate. What did that just say? How does it apply to some area of my life? Read and pray aloud. You know, let it change the difference in your attitude. You'll get to see it. It'll start showing up. Oftentimes, the conflict in your life is directly proportioned to the amount of time that you are spending or not spending with God. And the great promise in James chapter 4, verse 8, this genuineness is if you will come to Him genuinely, drawing near to Him, He will come near to you. If you choose genuinely to draw near to God, then He's not going to stiff arm you. He's not going to pull back. You take a step to God, He takes two to you. That's what he does. He wants that relationship. So you move towards Him. Fourth, James tells us, I de-escalate conflict as I seek forgiveness. If you want to begin to stop the conflict in your life, if you want to really get along with others and even avoid conflict, learn to ask for forgiveness. From God, first of all, and then for the people that you've hurt. Look at James 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. And our hands here represent our conduct. Our hearts represent kind of our attitudes. And he's saying, clean up your act. We need to work on this. In verse 9, it says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. In other words, don't minimize what you've done to somebody else. Take it seriously. Be deeply sorrowful for your self-centeredness. It is a big deal when you have hurt the feelings of your spouse or hurt the feelings of your children or coworkers or other family members or members of your church. Take it seriously. If someone says you've hurt them, you've hurt them. And we need to deal with that. Now, it may not be a big deal to you, but it was to them. So be willing to ask for forgiveness. Look what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. One of those schemes of Satan is to keep us in unforgiveness. But we need to go back to the person and ask for forgiveness. In fact, right now, I want to go back to that person I asked you to think about at the beginning of this message. Go back and try to get their face. Would you be willing to take the first step to resolve the conflict that you're in with that person? How do you do it? Are you willing to go and, for your part, apologize? Now, let's just say, probably not true, but let's just say that 95% of the conflict is because of them, and you only own 5. Probably not true, but let's just go with that. Are you willing to take and own your 5%? Are you willing to go to them and ask for forgiveness for your 5%? Their response is their response. You can't control their response. You know, it would look something like, hey, I know we've had some differences. I know that I said a few things that were not very thoughtful. I know at times in this, I put my needs ahead of your needs. How humbling would that be? How much humility would have to come? But how much of God's power gets released into that moment? See, if you want to change, the only way to change is through the path of humility. The only way to be humble, really, is to get to that place where you will ask for forgiveness. Yes, I know it's hard, but do you want things to change? Do you want your relationships to change? Do you want this world to change? Do you want to actively reduce conflict? The way you maybe do it is just, you can just start cracking the door open a little bit yourself. Be proactive. Take responsibility for the things that you're primarily responsible at fault for. Admit it. Bring that into the relationship. Sure, it's humbling, but God gives grace to the humble. So maybe this week you need to write an email, send a card, make a phone call, go to a face-to-face, make restitution to that person who is currently irritating you. You know what a person who irritates you most likely is? Heavenly sandpaper that God is using to round off the rough spots on you. God works in all kinds of ways to smooth things out in us. So take the first step. James 4:10 tells, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. God does not want us to keep, you know, to be stuck on the ground in this. See, the way up is through humility. I foolishly used to think that the way that Kathy and my kids would respect me is if they thought I was perfect, which meant I could never admit I was wrong. You know, if my kids thought I was never wrong, they'd respect me more, you know? But here's what I found out. They weren't surprised when I admitted I was wrong. They weren't surprised when I realized I wasn't perfect. They were convinced of it. I needed to admit it to myself, that I was selfish, that I was filled with pride, that I so often thought about my own needs and my own perspective. See, the Bible says that the only way to get lifted up, the only way to find the respect and the honor that your heart longs for is to be more and more honest about your weakness, about your faults. See, God loves to honor that. You want to be honored by your spouse or by your kids or by your employees or your employers, co-workers, by the God of all creation? Humble yourself. That's the pathway. Come to God and say, God, I give up and I'm trusting you. I need your power to resist the devil. You know, I want to live for you, God. God, I need you. I want to be closer to you. I want to draw nearer to you. God, I'm willing to start forgiving. Paul, in that great, great passage in Philippians chapter 2, he writes these words, don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast. Why? Because pride causes conflict. But Be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves, and look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Now, he did not say never be concerned about your own interest. You have needs too. He's not saying lay down like a doormat, but he's saying don't forget that others have needs. Don't forget that. And then he concludes that section of scripture with this statement. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. How do you get that attitude? The only way is to begin to let Jesus live through you. You can't do it. Can't do it on your own. The only way is to let Jesus live through you. And if you start doing that, and your spouse starts doing that, and your kids start doing that, and we start doing that with one another in church, you know what we're going to see? Jesus will never start an argument with Jesus. He'll never create conflict with himself. There'll be no ego there. Those desires won't be in conflict. You know, maybe it's the desire to have that has filled your schedule, making life not really about living with people, and it's causing your relationships to fall apart. The desire for things, and it means all your relationships suffer because the desire to have has taken over and it causes conflict. Or maybe for you it's the desire to feel good, you know, so many times that gets colored in America with a statement, I have my rights, you know. It's not so much rights. I think the devil loves that statement. I think he does. See, we're to think about other people's rights and not just our own. The desire for my own feelings and my own comfort. The Bible says they cause conflict when they get out of whack. And our prideful desires for prominence and popularity and power, you know, the desire to be seen and the desire to be right. How hard do you find it to admit when you are wrong? How hard is that for you? How filled is your schedule so there's no room for God? Reevaluate it. I'm going to ask the praise team if y'all will go ahead and begin making your way back up here. See, in the first three verses of this chapter, James points out that we mostly live lives that are unsatisfied. We want, but we don't get. We strive, but we can't have. We're unsatisfied. Many people go through all of life living unsatisfied lives. And the reason is because they never realize that the secret of satisfaction in this life is Jesus. Now, I know you're saying, well, isn't that the answer for everything in preschool, Sunday school? Yes. But it's truly the answer for everything in life, for satisfaction in this life. See, Jesus will bring you into satisfying relationships with each other and with the God of all creation. The only way to have peace with God, according to Jesus, is through him. There's no other way to come to God the Father except through his Son. To give yourself fully to Jesus, to invite him in to be Lord and Savior of your life, and to begin regularly practicing a life that says, thy will, not my, thy will be done. And Jesus brings us into that relationship with God. So give yourself to God and find him meeting all those needs rather than having to try to get them met by other people, because he'll never let you down. And so the invitation this morning, right now, is to just run to him. Just run to God as your Father. If you know Jesus, he is. If you don't know Jesus, you're a creation of God, but you're not a child of God. I didn't say that. God's word says that. The only way to become a child of God, to be in a right relationship with God, as your Father is through his Son. And you can do that right now. You just simply go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I long for you. I want you. I want your life ruling my life. I'm coming to you that way right now, Jesus. You just run to him. Let's pray. Father, we all fight the battle with pride. But we're coming in this moment again to submit to you. We choose to resist the activity of Satan that tries to fan the flame of our pride. But we want to walk out humility's path with you. And so, Jesus, we come. We come. We come first to you because we know that that leads us to our Father. So we bring our pride-filled desires to you, knowing that through you, God our Father will meet all of our needs through his riches and glory in you, Jesus. We're choosing to trust that again. So, Father, we're running to you right now. We're running to you on the path of humility. We're choosing to humble ourselves again, God. Even if it means we have to do it again and again and again and again, we come. We come seeking your grace, that power to change. We come believing that the only way to be lifted up by you, O God, is to humble ourselves. So we come. Father, we're running to you right now. In our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships, in the middle of a conflict, we come. We run to you. We're thankful that your arms are open wide. Here we come, Lord.